work our way through Hebrews chapter 10. Not all of it, but we're going to start it. Amen? I have fallen in love with this book, and more so with Jesus, amen, of whom it lays open and bare about showing us the extent to which God had it in his mind to redeem man, setting in the law, and in the fullness of time, sending forth his son, born of a virgin, to die for all of mankind. This is the greatest story ever told. It is the most important thing that could ever be spoken by anyone, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How that God invaded humanity to bring about humanity's salvation. And today, we want to continue our study in the book. And let me revise. I said a few weeks ago that I'll be probably in this until April of next year. That's not the case. Just in case I scared anybody. We'll be done before April. But my point in saying that was simply to illustrate or to emphasize that we don't want to rush our way through. We want to glean and receive all that the Scripture has to say to us. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, Father, in the name of Jesus, through the power of the Spirit, we pray that you would open up the eyes of our heart and cause us to see truth and cause it to be applied to us, O God, as only you can. Teach us, lead us, and guide us into more of the truth concerning your Son. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 through 4, we're going to look at right now. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshippers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. And so here we have the author of Hebrews again illustrating to these Jews in the first century how that the old economy, the old covenant had to come to an end because the new covenant now was stepping in because Jesus Christ fulfilled every Old Testament offering with his sacrifice on the cross. Therefore, because he did that, the Old Testament is no longer needed. The Old Covenant is no longer needed. And that's why he's saying that the law, which was the shadow, the Levitical priesthood, so forth and so on, all those sacrifices, were the shadow of the good things to come, that in Jesus Christ, that they could never take away sins. Now, we're reminded that this covenant that he's talking about, the old covenant, those Jews, first testament or first century Jews, they were clinging to this. Why? Because it was a covenant of works. Okay? It was a covenant of works. And with a covenant of works, if I keep more of the law than you keep more of the law, I can talk down to you. I can rub it in your face. I can be Pharisaical. Oh, Lord, Luke chapter 18. Oh, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this publican. For I fast twice a week and pay tithes of rue, mint, and cumin, and all these things. And the publican, the Bible says, wouldn't even so much as lift his eyes up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, oh, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so when under the old covenant, you could rub your righteousness in other people's face. But in the new covenant, there is no righteousness of ours to rub, right? There is no righteousness. And so he's talking to them about how this old covenant is now no longer needed because Christ fulfilled it. The blood of animals offered on the Day of Atonement, and that's what he would be referring to In verse 1 here, where he says, the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year could not make those who approach perfect. He's talking about the offering of the Day of Atonement. The blood of animals offered on the Day of Atonement did not provide for forgiveness of sins, only a temporary covering. See, only a temporary covering. The offerings of the Day of Atonement, this is so important, the offerings of the Day of Atonement didn't change the heart of the worshiper. Think about it. All it did was provide a temporary covering. Couldn't forgive, but it provided a temporary covering, but it then didn't change the person who sinned, for which sins the blood was offered. It didn't change the heart of that individual. The blood of bulls and goats could not reach into the heart of man and make a change. Why? Because the shadow of the thing can't bring about real change. In order to make the worshipers perfect, you see, says that that blood could not make those who approach perfect or guiltless. In order to make the worshipers perfect or complete, the perfect and complete sacrifice had to be offered. The perfect and complete sacrifice had to be offered. So Christ offered himself. He offered himself. One thing that's interesting about the Old Testament offerings was this. God commanded the people, said that when you bring an offering for a vow, you make a vow to the Lord, you bring an offering, you must bring a perfect, unblemished offering, right? If the animal had a scab on it, it wouldn't do. If it had scurvy, if it had any type of blemish, if it was partially blind, if it had one limb longer than the others, it was not worthy. You couldn't offer it to the Lord. But do you know what the people did? They brought the sick. They brought the blind. They brought animals that were limping. And they say, here, God, this is what we want to give to you. You can read it in Malachi chapter 1. God says, take it to the governor. He says, take it to the governor and see if he'll receive it. He said, but this is what you bring to me. And you ask, why, how do we call the table of the Lord contemptible? Because the people were bringing that which God said would be rejected for an offering. And so what we see is that God brought an offering. Christ offered himself. And now, and to illustrate that a little bit more, I've got to go back to Hebrews chapter 9, and this verse has been messing with me all week long. It's actually both verses 13 and 14. We looked at this a little bit either last week or a couple of weeks ago. But it says this, for if the blood of bulls and goats, that would be the Day of Atonement, and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. All of that is old covenant. He's saying that if God established this law where this ceremony caused you to be set apart, caused you to be purified on a fleshly level, how much more shall the blood of Christ? So you see the blood of Christ being compared with the blood of bulls and goats. You remember I talked to you about how an animal could not die for a human, okay? We talked about that, right? Okay, and so we see here, and in that we recognize that God never intended for our sins to be covered, for our sins to be atoned for by an animal, because we see down at the bottom here, verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Why? God didn't make the blood of bulls and goats to take away human sin. He didn't make it. We talked about how an animal could not atone for your sins because an animal has no consciousness of sins. An animal can't decide to sin or not to sin, but a human can. And so that our sacrifice would have to be like us. And we looked at Hebrews chapter 2:14, where it says that it behooved Christ to be made like his brethren, and that he suffered being tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted, right? Okay. And so it says here, how much more shall the blood of Christ, And the blood of Christ reached so far. It reached so far beyond what the blood of an animal could ever do. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself. Now, and I think I'm getting ahead of myself. Yeah. Let me see here. Because I'll go and forget my notes and then. He offered himself through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot. Without spot. Now remember, we said that the people in the Old Testament, they would offer God the sick, the lame, and so forth. God offered himself. See? Offered himself without spot. How much more shall his blood cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And so the author, the apostle, is writing to these Jews and saying that if all of that happened under the old covenant, under the old Levitical priesthood, the sanctifying of your flesh, he compares that to how much more shall the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience. The word sanctify means to make holy, to purify, or to consecrate. To make holy, to purify, to consecrate. To make holy means to set apart for. And so we're set apart unto the Lord. And so the blood of Jesus, where the blood of bulls and goats sanctified for the flesh, to the purifying of the flesh, the blood of Jesus sanctifies us, sets us apart, makes us holy, purifies us, consecrates us unto God. No other blood could purify a human heart unto God. No other blood could do it. Only the blood of Jesus. And this is the difference. This is what he's making. He's saying that if you stay under the old covenant, you are purified as far as the flesh goes, but nothing beyond there. Nothing is reached. And so we would always say, I would always say growing up, there are churches that there's some churches that are full of people who are not saved. Do you hear me? There are churches that are full of people who are not saved. And you know what that's like? It's like people who they're in the flesh, but their spirit hasn't been changed. Really. The spirit has not been changed. And he's saying that that's only an outward show, but the blood of Christ reaches internal into the heart of man, into the very conscience of man. And so the word purify means to rid of impurities, to rid of foreign or objectionable elements. The blood of Jesus, God's blood is the way I like to think about it. God's blood is able to rid you and I of impurities. Anybody, you ever notice some impurities about yourself? I'm not talking about anybody else. I'm talking about it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. You ever notice some impurities in your own life? Jesus said, out of the heart cometh these things. Blasphemies, fornications, adulteries, thefts, hatred. He said, out of the heart, and you see this coming out of yourself. But the blood of Jesus is able to rid you and I of the impurities in our life. And I'm talking about an ongoing process of what the blood of Jesus. Listen, the blood of Jesus has application to your life and my life each and every day. Hello. You see, the world says, the world is like this. When the world gets up, goes to work, does its thing, and if bad things happen, they come home and they say, I had a bad day. Anybody ever, come on, we've done it. Say, I had a bad day. Listen, for the Christian, there is no such thing as a bad day. I don't know about you, but for me, there is no such thing as a bad day. Why do you say that? Because every day, the blood of Jesus is at work on the inside, ridding me of impurities, of foreign objectionable material that God says, I'm exiting that out of your life. It is a work that is going on each and every day in me. Beloved, that is not a bad day. That is a good day every day, all day long. That's a good day. Because that is the work of the blood of Jesus. And so he's purifying your life, purifying my life. Consecrate means to dedicate solemnly to a service or a goal. To dedicate solemnly to a service or a goal. So we've been consecrated unto God. You know the scripture that says, 2 Peter chapter 4, verses 1, talks about he who has lived his life according to the fleshly lusts of men, that once he comes unto Christ Jesus, that he no longer is living for himself, but he's living for the will of him who died for him and rose again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, I believe it's around in verse 12, where it talks about that we who were dead, that one died for all, that if all that if he died for all, then all were dead. And it goes on to say that if he died for all, then that we should live not unto ourselves, but unto him. When I wake up in the morning, am I living for myself? Do I wake up to do my will or his will? My will or his will? This is what the blood of Jesus addresses in my life and in your life. Because this is what the blood of Jesus is doing in us right now. Cleanse. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience? Cleanse your conscience. Now, every one of us in here has a conscience. The word cleanse means to free from dirt, defilement, or guilt. Me and James were just talking about. During the greeting, we were just talking about conscience and what you know. Come on, how many of you know that every one of us in here, there's something we know we ought to do. There's something we know we ought to be about, but we're not doing it. We're not about it. And how many of you know that's a weight that weighs down on you? Come on. And the scripture says, how much more shall the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Notice the dead works on our part, living God. And so Jesus died that we might live, that he might free us from dead works. Conscience speaks of moral consciousness, to see completely, to understand or become aware of. You know, in the Old Testament, you weren't not responsible for something that you weren't aware of. And the scripture says that on the Day of Atonement, you know, when the priest came and they took that goat, he offered the bull for himself first. Then he come back and get the goat. He laid hands on the goat, and he pronounced over it all the sins of the people done in ignorance. So I said this before, that you were forgiven or you were atoned for the sins. Your sins were covered of that done in ignorance, but the sins that you knew about, that wasn't covered. You bore up under that, you see. Well, we could go on about that. I won't. But what we see in the New Testament is we see how the blood of Jesus works. And we all know this. Look at 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us. How much more shall the blood cleanse your conscience? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Do you know what happens to you every day when you walk with Jesus? It's like having a divine blood transfusion. When you and I walk with Jesus, the blood of Jesus is constantly cleansing me, constantly cleansing you from sin. Hallelujah. Listen, and so this is why we get to go be with Jesus, go be with God in heaven, because there's going to be no sin identified with us, nothing to defile us. The Bible says nothing will enter heaven that will defile. Why? You and I are being cleansed by the power of the blood of Jesus from our sin. Now, that may not excite you, but when you get it in your mind, and when you sin and God forgives you, and you know how we are. I mean, we sin and we run to God and he forgives us. We sin and we run, and then we sometimes we say, so God, don't you ever get tired of this? Because we know we are, right? Lord, help me. Help me. Guess what? That's what he's cleansing us from. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now, that is something that is going on in my life, in your life, every day. Meditate on that. Meditate on that. Come on, meditate on that and see. See how it affects your life. Amen. We are being cleansed from sin by the blood of Jesus as we walk with Jesus. Amen. This is an ongoing work of the blood of Christ in the life of the believer. We not only see it there, but we see it two verses later. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse. Listen, that is so important. Why? Because it wouldn't be enough just to forgive. See, if God just forgave, that means I sin, you forgive. I sin, you forgive. That means I keep going this way. I sin, you forgive. But see, when I sin, he forgives and he cleanses. And he keeps cleansing. Oh, I'm going the other way. And he keeps cleansing. And he's cleansing, and he's cleansing, and he's cleansing, he's cleansing, which means I don't live the way I used to live. I'm not bound to sin, for we're not of the law, but under grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you. And so the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's why believers are not continuing living in a life of continual sin. Because the blood of Jesus is cleansing us from all sin. I thank God for forgiveness. That's essential. We must have it. But come on, church. Don't you want to overcome it? You don't want to continually be dominated by sin. And so Christ Jesus then, we see that he offered himself the eternally clean and pure. The clean for the unclean. Amen? The pure for the impure. The holy for the unholy. The eternal for the finite. That is why the blood of animals could not provide atonement, but Christ could. His blood, think about it now, his blood is in the presence of the Father, forever atoning for you and me. His blood is in the presence of the Father right now. Not the blood of bulls and goats. But his blood is in the presence of the Father atoning for you and I. And that's why when God looks at us, he doesn't see an enemy who deserves wrath. He sees a child who deserves favor. He sees a child who deserves his presence, his relationship, his grace. And all of that happened through the will of God. All of that happened through the will of God. All right, let's get back to verse 2 now. It says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, speaking about Old Testament, the Old Covenant offerings, for the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. Very important here. The worshiper, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. Now, I've mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again. When I sin, and I go before, I've actually had the Father tell me through the Spirit. I mean, how many of you ever, you sinned, and the sin that you committed brought you down? I mean, you wish you had victory over it, but you didn't. And when you sinned, you despised yourself. Come on, because that's what sin does. Okay, so I've done that before and sinned, and I went down into self-loathing where the devil wanted me to go. Went down into self-loathing, you nasty, dirty, rotten, no good man. How could you call yourself a saint? Come on, we all been there, right? You go down, and the Father would say, repent, confess the blood over it, get up, and come into my presence. Don't stay there. Apply the blood, get up, and come into my, run to me. Run to me. Why? Because I'm your high priest. I will heal you. I will deliver you. I will restore you. But don't stay there. Don't stay there. Right? And so it says here, For the worshipers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. I don't know about you, but I can't remember sinning last week. I have no consciousness of sin. You say, well, Pastor, didn't you sin last week? Yes. Did you? Of course you did. Okay? But listen to what I'm saying. He says, their sins, their transgressions, their iniquities, I will remember no more. Well, when that's the case, you find out that you are just like him. You don't remember them either. I'm not walking around with a consciousness of sin. If I was, I would never be able to stand up here and sing and worship. Come on. Come on. You're not feeling guilty. And when you're not feeling guilty, you can approach him. See, it says that they could never, with the same sacrifice which they offer continually every year, make those who approach perfect. The reality was that those who lived under the old covenant never really got free from their guilt. You see? We'll see that in this scripture. 1 Kings 17:18. This is the woman that Elijah blessed and said, you're gonna have a son. And God wants to bless. She said, oh, man of God, don't lie to me. Come on, you know, do something else for me, but don't lie and tell me I'm going to have a son. What happened? What happened? 9 months later, she's given birth to a son. Well, it came upon a certain day that he had a heat stroke, it looks like, and he died. And the woman said this when she got to Elijah. She said, what have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance, to kill my son? Now, if you think to the book of Job, you'll think about the same thing. Because Job lost his 10 children, and his good old trusty hallelujah friends came by and said, well, Job, you must have done something wrong. You must have sinned, of course, because why else would this be happening? So this woman is illustrating that under the old covenant, now there would have been an offering made for sin, which she had offered at some point. But she's saying, oh, man of God, you're calling it back to remembrance. In other words, it was covered up but never really dealt with. Come on, there you go. That's how they lived. Well, you know what? If we're not careful, the devil will want to pull the same thing over on us. Come on. I mean, you've done something, and you don't know how many people I've talked to. Not in the church. I mean, people out in the street, wherever, ministering to people and so forth. And they think that they are where they are based upon some sin. Now, some folk are. Ain't no question about that. But the majority of people aren't. But they have this complex. They have this consciousness of their sin. Guilt, yes. And that is, Pastor, that is why I am where I am. And God says, no, no. Those under the law were never free from the guilt of their sin. And so we see how in the scripture, now as we look at verses 5 through 7 of the same text that we're in, well, we'll see how that God had already planned it in the Old Testament. He had already planned it. Verses 5 through 7 of Hebrews 10, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Okay? Remember all the sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats we just talked about that were insufficient. This is a quote from Psalm 40 that the author of Hebrews now is using. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. We're going to see something interesting as we look at Psalm 40. A body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. In other words, God said, no, I can't take your offerings. I can't take your offerings. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book that is written of me to do your will, O God. Now here is Psalm 40. We'll see the difference. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, my ears you have opened. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Look at the difference. My ears you have opened, a body you have prepared for me. So some commentators say that, one Barnes commentary says, well, obviously the apostle has made a mistake. I thought to myself, no, a divine interpreter of the scriptures, he made no mistake. It's just that the apostle has been given revelation concerning what Psalm 40 was talking about. My ears you have opened. What seems pretty clear that God said, sacrifice and offerings, he said, you did not desire. God was no longer interested in sacrifices and offerings offered under the law. Why? Because they could not make those who approach complete. So how do we get this? How do we reconcile the two? My ears you have opened. Some commentators say that it refers to this. Exodus 21, which talked about a servant who served his master. The servant, after 7 years, was free to go. But if the servant didn't want to go, then the master was to bring him over to the wall, take an awl and pierce it through his ear, and he would be his servant forever. And some say it refers to this, how that when it says the master shall pierce his ear, my ears you have opened, that the word in the Greek open means to dig out, to dig out. And some commentators say that Christ was committing himself to the will of God. Well, that's exactly what he was doing. But what was that will, which was hidden from generations? The will of God for his son, which is the reason why that he was making about it, was that God was no longer satisfied with sacrifices and offerings under law. He was bringing in a new thing. And he prepared his son a body so that Christ would give himself on the cross in bringing in the new covenant. That is why we see here, my ears you have opened. Jesus is saying prophetically through this psalm, my ears you have opened to your will. Therefore, you are preparing a body for me so that I might give myself as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Okay? So if anyone ever brings that up and says the Bible has errors, it's full of errors, you can just humbly say, I don't think so. Amen. Amen. That's exactly what it is. And so, in the Old Testament, God went on and on and showed the people that he was no longer satisfied with their offerings. You know, the heart that you come with is much more important than the offering you come with. The heart. Remember, we see in 2 Corinthians 8, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, Paul was putting the emphasis on cheerful. You know what? God looks at how we give, what we have to give. Does God need what we have? No! Why does he give us, why do we have something to give? To see if we'll give it with a pure heart. It's not how much we give. It's with what heart do we come. We'll see it in the Old Testament. Watch this. So Jesus Christ lovingly and willfully submitted himself to the will of his Father, which was to go to the cross for the redemption of man. Notice he lovingly and willfully submitted himself to the will of his Father. You remember the parable Jesus told about the two sons? One was, his father said, go work in my vineyard. The first son said, no. Then later he repented and went. The second said, I go, but then he didn't. And he was noticing who did the will of God. Who did the will of God? Jesus, in going to the cross, did the will of his Father. But in the Old Testament, they were plenty who did what they thought was right, but their heart was wrong. We know this scripture. Remember when Saul didn't kill all the Amalekites? He didn't kill what he was to kill. He didn't kill all the animals. Has the Lord the greatest delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. God says, I don't want any more sacrifices from you, Israel. I want you to obey my law. Did they obey his law? No. But they offered up plenty of sacrifices. Here, here. God says, at one point through the prophets, he says, your sacrifices stink. He said, away with them. No more. I don't want them there. Why? Because their heart was wrong. Their heart was defiled. And those sacrifices couldn't change their heart. So on and on and on. Psalm 51, for you did not desire sacrifice, or else would I give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You will not despise. So the Lord had been, God had been moved away from the people's sacrifices because they offered them with an impure heart. Micah 6, 6 through 8, well, what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with a thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? No. He has shown you, O man, what is good. A right life comes from a right and pure heart. And what I want you to do is to do justly. I want you to love being merciful to others. And I want you to walk humbly with me. Israel never came to that. Mark 12:33, I love this. This is the man who Jesus responded to him and said, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. When he asked him what was the first commandment, and this scribe responded to Jesus and said, and to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, listen, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Love is the fulfillment of the law. And so when the people, it frustrated God. God never intended for those Old Testament sacrifices to make right the people, because in offering them, the people were never changed. It was only through the offering of Jesus Christ that the worshiper actually got delivered and got changed by the power of the eternal blood of God. Amen. Now, so that deals with verses 5 and 6, then he said, behold, I have come. Behold, I have come. Jesus came to do many things. We would go through the New Testament. We would see where Jesus said many things, where Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, I came to put a mother at variance with a daughter-in-law, and so forth and so on. He said, I came to bring a sword. You know, and there's going to be division in the house between those who love me and those who don't. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Here it says, we're still dealing with the quote from Psalm 40, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, we're talking about the incarnation now. Jesus saying, I have come. In the volume of the book, that would be the Pentateuch, which was the only thing written at the time when David would have written this psalm. The first five books of the Old Testament, the scripture prophesies and says, Jesus said, they have spoke of me. The scripture spoke of me. And so we see one illustration in Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 19. We see this, where it says, the Lord your God, see if I have it up there. No, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Amen. Jesus, the scripture says Jesus is not ashamed to be called our brethren, right? Amen. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. Him you shall hear. Remember that? The scripture says he's going to raise up a prophet from among your brethren. And then Moses says this, him you shall hear. Remember when the cloud overshadowed them on the Mount of Transfiguration? And Peter began to fumble around and say, Lord, you want us to build 3 tabernacles? And the voice of God comes through the cloud and says, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. So don't listen to Moses. Don't listen to Elijah. Listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. And Deuteronomy prophesies, says, hear him you shall hear according to all your desire of the Lord, your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not again hear the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. For our God is a consuming fire. Amen. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth. Remember, Jesus said, I only say what I hear the Father say, and I only do what I see the Father do. Right? Said, I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him, and it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. Well, in the volume of the book, it was written of Jesus, and then this last line, to do your will, O God. That's the whole sermon in itself. But I just want to share. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. John 6:38, he says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And I think of that, and I read that. Come on, when you read the scripture, the first thing it has to have application to you. And so I say to myself, when I get up out of my bed every morning, why? Jesus said, I came to do the will of God. So the life that he's given me, I must be about the will of God. The will of God. Remember, so much so in the garden where Jesus knew he was going to die, and he said, not my will, but thy will be done. How many times do I get in a compromising situation, in a situation where I'm thinking more about myself than I am about the kingdom of heaven, and is it my request that is, Father, not my will be done, but your will? Jesus said, I came to do your will. And then the last three verses of Hebrews for today. Previously saying sacrifice and burnt offering and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first. That's the old covenant, the law, old covenant sacrifices, that he may establish the second. What is the second? The new covenant represented in the will of God. Now notice this. What was primary here was Christ's will. It was God's will. It was the Father's will that the Son go to the cross. But then the Son voluntarily agreed. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. And if I lay it down, I have power to take it up. The Son agreed. The what? The Son knows the will of the Father. And when the Father, when it was the Father's will for him to go, that's why Jesus said, a body thou hast prepared for me. The Father prepared a body for the Son, but the Son agreed to go. Jesus agreed. That was a special body he had. That body was prepared by God the Father so that he could come and die upon the earth. Now when I think about Jesus, when I think about my Savior, when I think about my mediator, I think he was given a special body. He was prepared of his Father. He went through all of this to die for a speck of dust. Jesus. This makes him all the more precious, all the more special. The will was first, was primary. The sacrifice was secondary. Because without the will, there's no sacrifice. Not my will, but thy will. So it was, he was willing to lay down his life. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will, what will? The will of Christ. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And so it was God's will for Christ to be born, suffer on the cross, and die, to which Jesus voluntarily submitted himself. Redemption is provided because God willed it, not because man deserved it or sought it. Redemption is provided because God willed it. Ephesians 1:5 says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We were saved according to the good pleasure of God's will, not because we deserved it, not because we sought it, because this is one old boy who was not looking for any redemption. Come on. Neither were you. You weren't looking for it. God illuminated it, right? God illuminated your heart. And you he has made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. I don't want to get into unconditional election. But it's just a powerful thought that God all by himself saved us. All by himself saved us. There's this beautiful passage of scripture and I'm done. Beautiful passage of scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where it says that it speaks of Jesus Christ. It says, you know the scripture that says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away, behold, all things become new. Then the next verse, that's verse 17. Verse 18 says, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that this is the that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God, he was in Christ. The world was separated from him, but he stepped into flesh and stepped down on Calvary and said, I'm going to redeem the world. I'm going to bring the world to myself, because no one else could do it. No one else could do it. He was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself and has committed unto us the ministry or the word of reconciliation. And so here we are, reconciled to God, because not because of man, but God himself said, I'm going to reconcile the world unto myself. And beloved, that's why we love him so. That's why we love him. That's why we, filled, what's that, 1 Peter, filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory because of his great love for us. Through the will of God in Christ, we have been made holy and blameless before God once and for all. We are forever set apart for God through the work of Christ, the perfect sacrifice. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Jesus, we love you, we adore you, we worship you, we magnify you. We thank you, O God, for the cross. Thank you, Lord, Father, God, that you redeemed us, that you were in Christ reconciling the world unto yourself. You did it. It was your will, it was in your heart, and you accomplished it by your own power, your own wisdom, and your own divine love and grace. For by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the mighty gift that you so lovingly have given to us. Therefore, we don't boast in ourselves, but we boast in the living God who raises the dead. Ha! Oh Lord, I pray that this word would live in our hearts and bring us closer, Lord, fill our hearts more full of your spirit and appreciation for who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen. God bless you.